Why are you hiding it? To experience love? But if you experience love when you're hiding something about who you are, is that actually love? What is it that you're experiencing? And who is actually getting to experience what it is you desire to experience? And what if those who love you find out about that thing that you're hiding? Would they continue to love you? Maybe. But that's the fear, though, right? If we're fully known, if we're fully exposed, would I continue to be loved, or would I be rejected? And that's the fear. And we don't know if we would be continued to be loved or not. And Tim Keller, he's a pastor in New York City, he said this. It'll be up on the screen. It says, to be loved but not known is comforting but superficial. To be known and not loved is our greatest fear. But to be fully known and truly loved is, well, a lot like being loved by God. So to be known and not loved is our greatest fear. And Tim Keller says it, and it seems right to us, doesn't it? I mean, why do I put forth so much effort faking who it is that I am? Why do I try so hard to be perceived in specific pre-chosen ways as I try to project who it is I want to be out for all of you to see? See, and I know some of you are in denial, and some of you, we get those, you know, I don't care what people think of me people, who truly and desperately care what people do think of them, because they want you to know that they don't care what people think of them. See, and if that's you, I don't want to offend you. I'm not throwing you under the bus. All I'm simply doing is saying that everybody does this. It doesn't matter who you are. Everybody hides some sort or some fraction of their lives. Everybody attempts to be perceived in certain specific ways that we think will make us more valuable to those around us. No one gets a pass here this morning. And while some of you may need to do more digging to figure out which way and how you desire to be seen by others, or maybe some of you need to look in the mirror a little bit more to figure out which mask you're wearing, but I guarantee you you're wearing a mask, and I guarantee you that there's a way in which you desire to be perceived that you're attempting to get others to see you as. This is for everybody. I also promise you that by the end of this, it's going to be a good message. I promise you. But while no one gets a pass this morning, and all of us need to figure out how this applies to our lives and the way in which we're hiding, it's just, can we all be fair and say that we're all screwed up together? Can we do that? Because I know you're just as screwed up as I am. You can't pretend. I'm probably friends with you on Facebook, I see. But we're all screwed up together. Now let's jump in this morning. Luke chapter 18, verses 9 through 14 says this. If you have your Bible, go ahead and open it. If you don't have one, we have Bibles on the back tables. If you don't own a Bible, go ahead, grab that, take that. That is our gift to you. Bring it back next week. We want you to be in the scriptures. We want you to write in there. We want you to make it your own, all of that kind of stuff. So if you don't have a Bible, go ahead and grab one of those on your way out. And that's just our gift to you. Luke chapter 18, verses 9 through 14 says this. It'll be up on the screen as well. It says, to some who were confident in their own righteousness and looked down upon everyone else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, God, I thank you that I am not like other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. Have you ever done that before? We'll talk about this in a little bit, but God, thank you I'm not like that guy, right? Like the tax collector was just, no, we'll talk later. Like this tax collector, verse 12, I fast twice a week, the Pharisee says, and I give a tenth of all I get. Verse 13, but the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but he beat his breast and said, God have mercy on me, a sinner. And I know what you're thinking, and yes, it's weird to say breast up here. Verse 14, I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God, for all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for bringing us to hear your word this morning. We believe, Lord, that these words are your very words given to us for teaching and training. So, Lord, we ask that the Holy Spirit would be present and that the Holy Spirit would shape and mold us into the image of your Son, Jesus Christ. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen. All right, so if you stick around Walker Harbor for a little bit and you call Walker Harbor your home church, you call me your pastor, this is going to be a passage of scripture that we come back to time and time again. You'll be very familiar with this passage as it's one of the foundational passages of scripture that has really shaped and molded my own heart in my pursuit of being like Jesus. And so this is profoundly important. And the truth that is in these six verses, that's so great that I'm going to try really hard to stay to our common thought or theme for this morning. And that common theme or the thought for this morning is that God wants you to be real. God wants you to be real. And he wants you, he desires you to be, well, you. See, four ways to ruin your life, and what we're talking about is we don't want your life to be in ruins. We want the Lord to come in and ruin the things about us that keep us from experiencing the abundant life that Jesus came in John 10:10 and said that he came to give us. And so there are things in our lives and in our experiences on earth that we have come just to accept as normal, common, everyday practices. And one of those things is that we think that we can't be who it is we really are and who it is God has made us to be. And there are different masks that we put on and that we wear, and there are different projections of who we think we should be that we project to others in order for them to view us in a certain light. One of the examples, and the best example that I know how to give out of my own life, is that growing up in Michigan, I'm not considered what you would call a manly dude. Like, I don't like bugs. I don't like to go fishing because I don't like to put the worm on the hook. I don't really like to touch fish. I don't like to hunt. Not that I don't like to hunt, but I've just never been hunting. And so as my wife and I, we've kind of moved across the country. I was in the military for a few years before we started doing the ministry thing around the country. And we grew up here in Grand Rapids, Michigan. But one of the things that people always asked and always assumed about me, because I've always had a beard since I could grow one, and this is actually the shortest it's been in a while. So I've always had this big burly beard, and I would tell people that I'm from Michigan, and the first thing that they would say is, oh, do you hunt and fish? To which I would say, absolutely I do. Well, why would I say that I do when I didn't? Because I wanted them to view me as a masculine man. I wanted them to view me as a man's man, right? And so it's one of those things, which I do love Michigan football, so I'm not a state fan. That was for you, Kyle. You guys can laugh at that. I was calling Michigan State men, feminine, whatever. You guys, we'll get to know each other. You'll get my jokes eventually, I hope. But that's one of the masks that I tend to wear, and so I want to be known as a masculine dude. I don't know how to fix cars. I don't know how to fix things around the house. I don't really like to work manual labor jobs. I like to read and write. And so that's kind of my world, but I project this masculinity about who I am, and people have often just assumed that I'm this masculine dude when in reality I'm not, and I don't correct them. Why? Because I want to be projected. I want people to be, I want to be known as that. And those are the kinds of things that we do. And so what is yours? What is yours? What did you grow up in, or what did you grow up as, that people assumed and you just never corrected? What kind of identities or labels or masks did other people put on you, and you kind of liked the attention that it brought, so you kept it? See, these are all things that we know they're not truly who we are, but they're things that we embrace. And then we become afraid that if people really knew who we were, that if people really understood our hearts, we become afraid that we would now be rejected because we've become known as something different. So let's dive in here. Verse 9, it says, "To some who were confident in their own righteousness and looked down upon everyone else." And I love this because Jesus is just relentless in his pursuit of your heart. See, he's around these people who were confident in their own righteousness, and then he doesn't bring his disciples off to the side and say, "Hey, disciples, let's not be like those guys." That's not what Jesus does. Jesus, and I think so often we kind of portray Jesus as this like really feelings-oriented dude with super nice hair and just this kind of like flowery figure, and he's not. Like, he was aggressive. He went after the hearts of people. The religious people were the most judgmental people in Jesus' day, and being around them would cause you to act a certain way, and yet we have Jesus passing by all of that, going straight to their heart, to their faces, right? And saying, hey, because it says, "To some who were confident in their own righteousness and looked down on everyone else," and it says Jesus told this parable, so he's talking to them. So he sees the self-righteous people. He sees people who thought they were better than others, people who took pride in their being better than others, and addressed this parable to them. And it's like he's saying, "Hey, you, listen. Like, I'm about to come after your heart, so pay attention." And this is important because we live in a day and age where confidence in our own ability reigns supreme. Confidence in our self-sufficiency, confidence in our self-reliance, confidence in our efficiency, confidence in our education. We value resumes. We value our own abilities. See, we have a way in America and in the American church, we have a way of valuing independence as opposed to dependence. See, we trust in ourselves. And however that breaks down in your life, I'm willing to bet that that there's something that you believe, something that you think of, to where if you would just blank, then blank would be better. If you would just stop sinning, your life would be better. If you could just pray more, then you would have it all together. If you could just tithe, then your money problems would go away. If you could just finish college, then you'll have a job where you can afford the lifestyle you want. If you could just get into that house, then you would be happy. See, these are the games that we play because we value our own abilities to achieve and perform rather than or opposed to our dependence of stepping back and saying, God, this is all about you. I can't take another breath unless you place that breath within my lungs. And the scriptures call us to a dependence upon God that's at that level, that it talks about how every breath is drawn from Christ. And yet we tend to place our confidence in our own righteousness. And then here's what we tend to do. We judge and compare ourselves to other people. We judge and compare ourselves to other people. And then that's how we feel better about ourselves. See, and I don't have to know you well to know that this is true of you. And so the next portion of scripture here, I want you to know that it's addressed to you. It's addressed to me. That we don't get a pass on this. So just as we open this up and said, okay, we're all broken here, let's just be honest. Like, we're all jacked up, we're all screwed up. Nobody gets to walk out of here thinking that you're clean in that. And in the same way, this is all addressed to us. So in verse 10, it says, two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, God, I thank you that I am not like other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get. Verse 13, but the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but he beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And so this is a story of two people that Jesus compares and contrasts them to one another. And so there's a Pharisee and a tax collector. And there's just a ton here that if you stick around here for a while, we'll dive into all of this. But what we need to know for our purposes here this morning is you just need to know a couple of things about Pharisees and tax collectors. The Pharisees, they were good people. They were just good people. They desired to please God, that they were thankful to God. Did you catch that in his prayer? He said, God, I thank you. So he's not in front of a bunch of people just posturing and saying, look how awesome I am. Look how great I am. Look how wonderful I am. No, he's saying by himself in a secluded area, he's saying, God, I thank you. This is a theocentric prayer. This is a God-centered prayer. And he's saying, God, thank you. Thank you for not making me like those people. And this is what we've done, right? The other day, Jess and I, we were at a restaurant and we were just kind of hanging out at this restaurant, and all of a sudden in this other table, this wife just began to completely berate her husband, like, in public. And it was in front of, you know, there was a group of four, and this wife just went off on her husband, and I sat there and I was like, God, I love my wife. Right? And so I thought to myself, like, I'm glad I'm not that guy. And this is the kind of stuff that we do. We look at other people's children who are acting crazy, and we're like, God, I love my children. I am an awesome parent. Right? These are the things that we do. Or we look at our own grades in school. And we're performing well, and others are not performing well. We look, we're like, man, if they would just apply themselves a little bit more, they could get the kind of grades I get. Like, this is the way in which we interact with people, if we're honest. And so this tax or this Pharisee, he's saying, God, thank you so much for making me not like these evil people. And this Pharisee, he went above and beyond. According to the law in Jesus's time, you're called to fast once a week. You know, this Pharisee, he's like, I'm going to fast twice a week. Take that. Right? And so this dude fasted twice a week. He gave a tenth of everything that he had. He tithed on everything. So not only did he tithe on his income, he tithed on his spices, he tithed on his gifts, he tithed on everything that he owned. Like, this dude was a spiritual stud. He was a good guy. He was a good guy. And here's what you need to know about the tax collector. The tax collector, he desired to please himself. The tax collector, he stole money from his own people. And here's kind of the way it worked, is that you had Rome that kind of was the governing body, and then they actually hired out or contracted Jewish people who would become the tax collectors. And so these Jewish people from their own nation would actually be employees or contractors of the government or the man. And so the government would say, hey, this is how much taxes, or how many taxes, I don't know the correct way to say that, but these are the taxes that we need. Anything you collect above or beyond that, you actually get to keep. And so tax collectors, they would go and they would actually steal money, oftentimes through threat and physical violence. They would steal money and then give what they needed to give to the Roman Empire, and then they would pocket the rest. See, this is not a good guy. This is not a good guy. But Jesus goes on to say this. He says, I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. Can you put the verse up there? It says, I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. Will be exalted. Now, you look at that, and if you take a step back and you look at the Pharisee, you look at the tax collector, and you're like, just something doesn't make sense about this. It just does not add up. Good guy, not justified. Bad guy, justified. It does not make sense to us. And I think to myself, I'm like, wow. But do you know, like, can I be honest with you? Yes? I think as a pastor, I think the most difficult part of being a pastor is not convincing people that God loves them. I think that's the second most difficult part. I think the most difficult part of my job is convincing people that they need a savior. Convincing people that they cannot trust in their own ability to be good and to do good. This is difficult. Because only the Holy Spirit can reveal this to us. And so, if you will, let's pray again and let's ask the Holy Spirit to be here with us. Holy Spirit, come and reveal to us our inability to do good on our own. Reveal to us that our own actions and efforts will not be enough. May we not take pride in how good we are. In Jesus' name, amen. Why is this important? I'm willing to bet that many of us, we don't replace self-righteousness as our own, or we don't trust in our ability to keep the religious law or self-righteousness as means of value, but what we do is we constantly cover up ourselves, and we're not honest with who we are. And transformation begins with confession and repentance. And it begins with getting real about ourselves and asking God to intervene. And the first step of this process is taking off your mask, getting past the person that we pretend to be. That's the Pharisee. See, the Pharisee is pretending like he's better than what he is, and the Pharisee is placing his hope in his ability to pretend. It doesn't look the same for us, but I'm willing to bet that you place more hope in who you pretend to be than in who you actually are. And until we take off the mask and we become real about who it is we are, we'll never confess or we'll never be able to confess to God the areas in which we don't measure up because we're trying too hard to pretend. See, we began this morning by admitting that we're all screwed up, that we all pretend, that we all project a way that we want to be perceived by others. And so, much like the Pharisees, we pray or we think within ourselves, Lord, thank you that I'm not like that guy. Thank you that I'm not like my sleazy coworker. Thank you that I'm not like my cheating ex. Thank you that I'm not like my annoying neighbor. Thank you, Lord, that I'm not like them. Right? So we need to know that we place our hope in confession and forgiveness. Confession and forgiveness. Confession and forgiveness. And this is only given to us by the sacrifice of Christ upon the cross. That's why it's so important. We do not place our hope in being better than another. Now, I referenced the second most difficult part of my job as a pastor, and that's to convince people that God loves them. And again, just as the Holy Spirit is the only one who can reveal the fact that you need a Savior, the Holy Spirit is the only one who can reveal or make it true to you that God loves you. And so let's pray once again and ask the Spirit to do just that. Holy Spirit, come and convince us that you love us. Not us as a corporate group or as children of you, not us as in your church, but Father, will you convince each individual person that you personally and intimately love who they are mask-free? Holy Spirit, make the Father's love come alive in us. In Jesus' name, amen. Again, Jesus says, I tell you that this man, talking about the tax collector, rather than the other, talking about the Pharisee, went home justified before God. That verse should terrify us. It should scare us out of pretending. It should scare us that we don't want to pretend. We don't want to project something that we're not. It says, for all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. See, humility is not the same thing as self-hate. Humility is not the same thing as feeling shameful. Humility does not mean that you think or believe that you in and of yourself are bad. That's not what humility is. And if you fall into that shame trap, or the trap that is a shame-filled existence, you will begin to believe that you can't be forgiven. You will believe that you will never be healed. You will believe that you can't be forgiven, that you'll never be healed, that you'll lose your entire desire to confess. Because why confess? You're just going to do it again because you're just broken and bad and there's nothing you can do about it. It's just something that happens and it's going to happen. You'll think to yourself, why confess? I'm not worthy of forgiveness anyways. Or you'll think to yourself, why confess? This confession will only lead to this thing being used as a tool or an instrument of pain and it will be used against me. So why confess? See, I think Satan knows, and listen, he is awesome at what he does. But Satan knows how to keep us from repentance or from confession and repentance. The first is by convincing you that you have to pretend to be something that you're not. The second is to convince us that it'd be pointless to confess because we'd just do it again anyways. See, the tax collector here had already worked through this kind of self-hate, self-pity kind of a thing, because he's going, he's saying, like, there is got to be something that gets me out of this. So he travels to the temple and cries out for the only thing you can cry out for: mercy. And then the Bible says that he's the one who's justified before God. So I want to ask you, is your go-to, is it crying out for mercy? Or is it in your ability to pretend, your ability to cover up, your ability to fake it? So what does it mean to humble yourself? I mean, what's really the point of this story? Because the point of the story is not that we don't try to do good. We should all strive to live lives that resemble or model the Pharisee in this story. Jesus says in Matthew 23, verse 3, he says, "So you must be careful to do everything they tell you." That's talking about the Pharisees. You must be careful to do everything they tell you. But then Jesus continues, "But do not do what they do, for they do not practice what they preach." And so what's happening here is that Jesus is saying, yes, do what they say, emulate their desire to follow the law. That is good. That's right. Do that. But they don't do it correctly. So what's the thing that they don't do correctly? They place their hope in their ability to perform or do the law. So as they practice the law, as they practice the rules, they think of themselves as better, more able. So the point of the story is simply this: your justification, and that means right standing before God, depends on nothing you do. Nothing you do. So as we open this and we said that we are all just screwed up and jacked up, you can be screwed up and jacked up before God. We can be screwed up and jacked up in and with one another. We don't have to pretend. So your justification before God depends on nothing you do but what Christ has already done. The Pharisee placed his hope on the fact that he was better than others. The tax collector put his hope in God's mercy. So where do you place your hope this morning? And let's finish here this morning with a Tim Keller quote from earlier. I read you half of it. Here's the second part of it. So go to that final Tim Keller quote. Should be up on the screen. Is it up there? Oh, yeah, it is. My bad. It says, "To be loved but not known is comforting but superficial. To be known and not loved is our greatest fear. But to be fully known and truly loved is a lot like being loved by God." And he says, "It is what we need more than anything. It liberates us from pretense." And Tim Keller, he's way smarter than I am, so I had to look up what that word meant. And it means this: an attempt to make something that is not the case appear true, which makes sense because it's close to pretend. I put that together all on my own. It liberates us from pretense. It humbles us out of our self-righteousness, and it fortifies us for any difficulty life can throw at us. See, there's no hiding here. There's nothing to fear here. The invitation is this: you can stop pretending. Simply be real. Simply be real. And then finally, I want to give you I think this is such an important discipline to cultivate. I wanted to give you guys four specific ways that this can work itself out in your life. And so it doesn't have to look like this. But the first is, find someone you trust and get real with them. So find one person that you trust and confess to them what you're hiding. Let them love who you truly are. I'm available for this as your pastor. If you call me your pastor, if you don't call me your pastor, whatever, I'm still available for this, for you. Find someone you, this is number two, find someone you trust to help you see what you cannot see. In other words, invite someone in to tell you how you hide. As we're talking about hiding at the beginning and you think to yourself, I don't know that I do that. Let me lovingly tell you that you do. You just don't know how. And this is a reason that Christian community is so important. This is a reason having people do life with us is so important. So invite somebody in to be able to point out the areas in your life where you're hiding, because you can't always see those. Number three, make a regular practice of confessing to God every day. So my advice typically is to have a confession journal to where you just confess everything. I'd put a lock on that bad boy so that people can't read it, but confess that. I've said often I was having a conversation with somebody who reached out to us for help, and I was telling her what I tend to do sometimes is I'll type it on like a Word document, right? And I'll get it all out, and I'll confess, and I'll repent, and I'll do all of that kind of stuff. And no way do I save that anywhere. But once I'm finished, I actually highlight it all, and then I delete it, right? So it has to be some sort of symbolic gesture, something to just get it out and before the Lord. And then here's an example that another pastor actually gave me. He says he quotes Psalm 51, verses 1 and 2. Every night before he goes to bed, it says, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion. Blot out my transgressions, wash away my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin." So whatever that looks like for you, know that I'm available. Like this is what I do, and this is what I want to do for you. So reach out to me. My wife is available for any of you ladies who don't feel comfortable talking to me. Max is available. There is, I don't know if you guys noticed this, but there's some old people in here that have been walking with Jesus for like 50 years, and they have had to confess of some stuff, let me tell you, right? They would love to come alongside you. They would love to help you in this. Like, this is how this Christian faith is worked out. I probably shouldn't have said that. Hey, this is just me. I've said at least three things that I've clocked that I shouldn't have said. So however this works out for you, know that we're here. We're here to help you in whatever way. And we want to pour into you. And then in turn, we want you to pour into others. It's called discipleship. It's called, I don't have to go on with that, you know. Connect with me, connect at Connecting Point, connect with somebody. Let's get in the habit of confession and repentance. Confession, repentance. And again, no judgment in this place. None. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you just thankful. We're thankful, Lord, that you looked down upon us and you saw us helplessly trying to fix our own lives. And then, Father, you sent Jesus Christ to the earth to fix our lives for us. And so, Heavenly Father, as we stand here today and we ask ourselves and we ponder the question of where do we place our hope, Lord, we place our hope in the mercy of Jesus, in your mercy. Father, that all of our sins, past, present, and future, have been paid for on the cross. Father, that we can now step into the new life that that you have already purchased for us. And God, I pray that this is a church that does away with mass. I pray, Lord, that this is a church that does away with pretending to be something that we're not. I pray, Lord, that this is a church where we can truly be ourselves. The good, the bad, the ugly, just us. For Father, you look down upon us right now and you are smiling and you are proud of who we are. Father, may we walk in that. In Christ's name, amen.